I want to continue our series, Worthy is the Lamb, with a message out of a transition paragraph in our book that we're studying, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter. We come to a new section in the letter, and these sections have a little indicator. Whenever he talks about, brethren, I urge you, I beg you to do something, normally he's changing the topic and asking them to focus as Christians on what he's about to write. You tell somebody, I beg you to do this, obviously you're catching their attention, and then he states what he wants them to do. Today we're going to be looking at the 11th and 12th verse of the second chapter. Let's look at it together. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Wow, those two verses are packed with some imperatives, some commands of God. But God doesn't just tell you what he wants you to do. He also tells you why he wants you to do it. He helps you see the big picture, the grand purpose that your life plays, the part that your life plays in the bigger picture of God. And we see that here in this passage. We're going to break it down. First, I want to tell you about a testimony. Gerald, in 1988, described his life this way. Said, I was a broke drunk playing bluegrass in bars before other broke drunks. I owned and ran a car wash. I had tried everything I knew to try to overcome the demons that were controlling my life. My family was in shambles. I'd lost everything I'd ever made. All the dreams I had for my life and one rainy day in a car wash, all alone, Gerald said, not many people come to a car wash on a rainy day. And I sat there and all I could think about was, what a failure I am. I failed God. My parents who raised me right, raised me in church, I've forsaken them, I've disgraced their name. And he said, in that moment, I literally heard the voice of God speak to my soul, and he said three words, I love you. He said in that moment, it broke the chains. He said, in his testimony, he said, I could not break the chains. I thought it was interesting today. Pastor Nick was led to lead us in songs that had that all over it. That he didn't know I was going to share this testimony. I normally don't look at the songs in advance because I've always liked to come to worship like you come to worship. I like to experience it. Because I know songs, and then I start thinking about which songs I like. Then I start thinking about, well, I like that song. And then all of a sudden I close my heart to what God wants me to do. So I know myself well enough. I like to come to worship just to walk in and receive what God has for me and to experience it just fresh. So sometimes when that happens, I know what I'm going to preach, but I don't know what he's going to say. He didn't know what I was going to say today. Now we plan ahead. It's not like we don't talk to each other every now and then. But every Sunday sometimes, it's always like God just says, yep, that's the illustration. Go ahead and tell him about Gerald. Gerald said, I could not break the chain. He said, when God spoke to my heart, he said, I got up and I prayed a prayer like this. Lord, please forgive me. He said, I cast my life on the mercy and grace of God. And God brought an old sinner out of the gutter and he saved me. Now, what is crazy about that story is some of you will know this fellow, because he went on and had his family learn music and they became a gospel singing family and became one of the number one gospel singing families in America. And 10 years later, God told him, write a song about your testimony. And these are the words. My sleep is gone. My heart is full of sorrow. I can't believe how much I've let you down. I dread the pain that waits for me tomorrow when the sun reveals my broken dreams scattered on the ground. Please forgive me. I need your grace to make it through. All I have is you. I'm at your mercy. Lord, I'll serve you until my dying day. Help others find the way. At your mercy, please forgive me. God forgave Gerald that day. And 10 years later, when he wrote that song, he played it to his family. It was a new song. He always played it. By this time, his sons and daughters had broken off, and they had formed their own group and started solo careers. And Jason Crabb said, we want to sing that song. And it became the number one song in 1998. The song of the year in gospel music. Because the simple lyrics, the simple story of his testimony in song resonates with every sinner. We've all been there. Might not have been your same sins that Gerald struggled with, but you struggle with some, and I struggle with mine, and you struggle with yours. And guess where sin puts you? In the gutter. And you can't break that chain without the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. The Bible says when you cry out to the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. Place your faith in Christ. Turn from your old life and just simply admit, I cannot. I want to change. I want the life you've made me for, that you designed me for, that you loved me toward, but I can't do it on my own. God, save me. He will save you. Now, that life that we have, once saved, we begin a new life. And although we're still living in the same world, everything is now different. The world we live in may still be the same, but to us, it has become a different place. It is like we have got a brand new home. We finally made it back, become a citizen of New Kingdom. And Peter says, you walk now as a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ. He said, today you are in a different world. You don't operate by the world system. Now, in the New Testament, it talks about the world, the world, the world. Let me just give you a little bit of biblical understanding what the Bible talks about the world. It's not talking about this planet. It's talking about how people operate in this planet with a fallen, broken, selfish, God-denying spirit. It's a spiritual world system that you and I live in but are not to live by. In the Old Testament, there are three great empires. They were great in their earthly power, but they were wicked in their operation. Egypt, known for its great wisdom, and it emphasized culture as salvation. If you could just be a part of the great culture, your life would have meaning. And it fell apart like the dust flowing across the deserts. Another empire rose, Assyria. Assyrians were known for their warfare, they were a conquering people. And what distinguished Assyrian armies from the day is they were cruel. They were terrorists. They obliterated places and peoples and palaces. Assyria, and they brought a cruelty to the world. And then it fell. And Babylon arose. And then Babylon refined religious wickedness, known for its cults, its idolatry, its denial of Yahweh and Jehovah God, the one true God. And so when the New Testament writers talk about the world, they're talking about a world system of religious wickedness and idolatry. They're talking about a world system of human power that seeks to corrupt and control and to overthrow, a cruel warfare. We talk about a group of proud folks who claim their wisdom is greater than God and they're their own gods. And that if you join them, you can find what you're looking for. And the Bible says all that world system ends in dust. It is a ego trip of vanity, power, and prestige. And privileges of this world will mean nothing in eternity, and it'll mean nothing at the throne room of God. He says, dear saint, dear level, you live for another king. You live in another kingdom world. And he gives us a couple principles here about how to live in this world as pilgrims, as exiles. Here just temporarily. Oh, we'll be home soon enough. But here for a purpose. Now, we know what the purpose is, to share the excellencies of Him, to share the saving message of Jesus Christ to every nation, every person, every hamlet on this planet. And we're called to live in. Here's some practical principles for pilgrims. Number one, abstinence is not a four-letter word. It's out of favor. It is rarely seen. But here, the Bible says you Christians are like pilgrims and aliens in this world system of corruption. But you live a different life. You live for a different king. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, as exiles, abstain, which literally means to hold oneself from, abstain. It also means in this verb context, to continue to do so. Continue to do so. To hold yourself from what? Fleshly passions and lusts. Those old sinful, destructive desires. Do not play with that. The word abstain is often used in the Greek in a nautical sense. It describes a ship that is getting too close to the rocky shoreline. Now, that may not mean anything to you if you've never been in a little boat with passengers on it and you were sailing. There's not in Mississippi a lot of rocky shorelines. We don't have to worry so much. But in the Mediterranean world, that was a big deal. Because before that cliff that you might could see would be shallows, and among that shallows would be these rocks right underneath the water. Now, it looked like water, but underneath it, that shoreline, and so that what would they put? We know what we even do in New England. We see some of those rocky shorelines. They, on the farthest edge of that shoreline, they'd put a lighthouse. They put a lighthouse, and that lighthouse is saying, you are getting too close to danger. Avert. That's what it means. To avert. change directions. You will not only get stuck, your little boat's going to get beat to death on these rocks. You can't see it under the water, but the rocks are there. Don't come near, avert. That's what the word abstain means. And what does God do? He puts a lighthouse in our soul, an inner conscience that says, you're getting way too close to trouble. Avert. Avert. You're going to get stuck. Your little boat's going to get crushed. Avert. We don't like that because what does our culture love? Moderation. Moderation in all things. All things in moderation. Can I tell you something about that? There's truth in that. There is some truth in that statement. Moderation. Moderation in good things is a good thing. But you say, well, why not? Why would you want to be moderate in good things? Because in a broken world, a good thing can become a bad thing if it's overplayed. Work, man, don't put down work. Work's a good thing. Can I tell you something? Amen and amen. A man needs to have a reason to get up every morning. Work is a good thing. But can you also agree with me? When work crowds out your time with your family, when work crowds out your time alone with God, when work crowds out your time to worship with your brothers and sisters in Christ, when work stresses you out to the point you're not caring for yourself, work, a good thing overplayed, can remove the great things in your life. It can move into an area it was never supposed to be. And so you need to moderate work, not quit it. Just keep it in the, stay in your lane. That's what you need to tell work. You got a lane, stay in it. Sports, I love sports. Sports. It's a good thing, but could we all agree sports has gotten out of its lane? It's gotten out of its lane. And next thing you know, it crowds out the great things. I'm all for the Atlanta Braves. Man, we are playing so good right now. Woo, it's so good. But can I tell you something? If the Atlanta Braves I got work to do the next morning. It turns out the clock doesn't stop for the Atlanta Braves. I have to say, stay in your lane. I got to go to bed because I got to get up and go to work. I love it, but you got to stay in your lane. So there's the truth about all things in moderation. When you say all things, if you mean good things, here are the good things in life, keeping their life. But can I tell you something? That's not what it's talking about here. What is it saying abstain from? Fleshly lust. Now it's talking about when desires that you and I both know are not good for you. It is there, it's that old nature. Here is a truth I wish was not true. Christians are not exempt from the temptation of fleshly lust. I wish when I got saved at 12, God says, let me tell you something. You'll never have to worry about that again. You'll never have to wrestle with that again. You'll never be tempted by that again. The truth of the matter is we live in a fallen world. We are saved. That is, our position in Christ never changed. We've been born again. You can't unbirth something, been born. Born again in Christ. I'm a child of the King, but I'm also learning to be a child of the King and trust Him in a world that is tempting. And my old nature's still there that tempts. And the old devil that still tempts you to try to satisfy your life in something other than trusting and following and worshiping, working for Jesus. Let me tell you something. We have lost our way in this culture because we say that abstinence is a dirty word. We don't like the word no when you put it up against desires. Now, this sermon, admittedly, is out of balance. Point one is going to take up 2/3 of this sermon. So don't get nervous. Some of you are clock watchers just like me. I'm going to admit this is not a balanced sermon. So don't get nervous. Look at the time. Okay. I just want you to embrace God's word as truth, and God is trying to help you and me. There are some things you need to say no. Not once. I'm not trying it once. Oh, you can try anything once. No, no, no. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says abstain. That means don't try it not even one time. When you've got those things that are meant to destroy you, and let me tell you something, God has put a little lighthouse in your soul. Look at the lighthouse. It'll tell you. The lighthouse is God's holy word, God's written word. And when it says, Greg, somebody else might can handle that. You can't handle that, son. It's sin for you. That'll be a destructive habit. I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments that are just all written out. The Bible even says there are some things that you know would take you away from God. That would take you, and for you, that thing is sinful. Abstain from it. Don't do it. You know, when somebody puts me on a diet, my doctors have always had put me on different things. You need to do this, you need to do it. And I thank God for it, because if they didn't do it, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't choose to do that. I mean, I need professionals I have to go to every 3-6 months that say, I'm going to check up on you in 3 months, see what you're doing. And these little numbers right here tell me how much cheesecake you had. Okay, there it is. And I need it. I just admit I can't do it myself. I need them. And they'll come and tell me. Let me tell you one of the best things. If I know my body can't handle that, my best approach has been don't have any of it. Just put it away. Just put it away. Get it out. Don't even buy it. Don't even bring it in my house, because I'm going to tell you something. If I see it, if I get too close to that rocky edge, I have a hard time telling the old fleshly nature, avert! Just do better that way. I think there are some things in life you just need to go ahead and accept. As a Christian, I need to take this off the list. I don't do this. I don't go there. I don't do it. That is not good for my soul. And here is why. The devil doesn't play fair. Do you know what the number one rule of warfare is? Deceit. That's the number one rule of warfare is deceit. The devil doesn't tell you what he's going to do. He tells you the opposite. How does the Bible describe the devil? He masquerades as what? An angel of light. But he's a demon of darkness. What does that mean? He is a deceiver. When you're in war, you don't say, hey, next Thursday, we're going to send a boat and fire on that area. You don't say that. Why? Because that allows them to get ready. Or they fire at you first. The devil doesn't tell you. What the devil tells you is, hey, the grass is greener over here. You're missing out. You know why you're unhappy? You're on the wrong pasture. Come over here. The grass is greener. And you look at that and think, you know, that grass does look greener over there. What does the devil not tell you? That's where he puts his septic tanks. He don't tell you that part. Let me tell you what the old preacher will tell you and what I've preached before. a young preacher like myself can learn from the older guys. Sin will take you farther than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's why God loves you enough to say, don't do this. Avert, get away, don't go near it. That will take you away from me, and it will destroy you and hurt you and hurt other people. Abstinence, my friend, needs to be embraced again as a beautiful key that breaks the chain. Secondly, and we continue, honor is honorable. You say, Pastor, that seems a little simplistic. Can I tell you something? I don't know why I would have to ever say this, but we live in a world that says honor is not honorable. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. And yet our culture feeds our children from the youngest age comedy shows and cartoons of children, their characters, their age, that they can identify that are built on dishonoring their parents. It is replete, and they think that's funny. Friend, that's not funny. That's demonic. You say, Pastor, now you've become an old preacher. Oh, I admit it. I'm telling you, I don't know why we can't see the whirlwind we've created from the seeds that we sowed a few decades ago. Do we not see? Can I tell you something right now? It is hard for us to even keep a week care here, to keep teachers paid here because of some of the dishonor that is sown in these children's life, and they think it's funny. It ain't funny. And we're getting about this close to writing some policies around here saying, if you can't handle and discipline your kids at home, don't send them up here and run our people ragged trying to handle this disrespect and this dishonor. I have a grandchild. He decided to show his little, you know what? And my son got a call. Said, you know, our policies right here say, second time we call you, you must come get him. We're done. You see, today we can't do nothing with children. You can't touch them. You can't talk to them. You can't make them cry. I'm telling you, literally, back when I was a child, I mean, our principal walked around with a paddle and a leather strap right there. He carried that paddle with him. He sent the message out. Could you imagine somebody doing that today? You would get sued. They would take this entire church, sue us to death. That's the way it is today, these precious little children. Running around like a little rugrat, chewing the varnish off the furniture, everything. We've taught these children dishonor authority. Don't have any respect for authority. Defund the police. You don't have to do it. Just literally, there are children in high school punching teachers in the face and knocking them out, putting them in the hospital. And then some lawyer will come and say, well, that teacher hurt that child's feelings. Boy, that didn't happen back in the day. No. They wouldn't have called the police. You know who they called? They called the football coach. Football coach would have taken care of that. They wouldn't call no parents. They'd fix that right there. Say, Pastor, you can't say stuff like that anymore. Can I tell you something? I'm telling you, folks, we're on the edge right now. Something's got to change. I don't know where we're going to get high school teachers from. This generation is barely holding on with their fingernails, what they got to put up with in these public schools. They are barely holding on. They count the days right now. When can I retire? How soon can I retire and get out of here? How did I get in this situation? I'm telling you, I'm not telling, you say, Pastor, you're exaggerating. Okay, you go spend a few days in it. By the way, we need some week care teachers right now. You come on. Come on and sit with them. I'm telling. They called my son. My son, he told me, I can't tell the whole story because it's all televised. I was so proud. My son, he said, Daddy, they called. I had to go pick him up. And part of the granddaddy said, wait now. I'm sure he was innocent. No, I know myself well enough. He got the gene, right? Probably got it from me. And so he was acting out, and he did something. He pushed the child. Oh, broke the rule right here. You done broke the rule. You did something else. Came. Well, I'll tell you, when dad's got to come get you, my son was not happy about that. And he first time he ever told me he had disciplined his child like I and his mama disciplined them. I don't know what they do with their children. I'm the grandparent. I don't have to know. That's not my job. My job, buy gifts, be happy. I've done my discipline. But he admitted that he did something for the first time that sounded a lot like what I would have done to him had he done it. I was so proud. I mean, I really was proud. He said, and I told him, if I ever have to leave my job and come pick you up, it'll be the last time. Get on that bed. Now, I say all that story, I'm trying to make a point. If you don't teach your children how to live honorably, you know what's an honorable word? Decorum. Statesmanship. Integrity. Truth-telling. Respect for other people and their property. We have adults. We don't even have any of, right now, the greatest men in power in this country are not honorable men. They're not honorable. Not in God's world, they're not honorable. In fact, what is sad, they're not even respected in a lost world. Have no honor. They don't live what they say. They don't believe what they say. Their life is in contradiction to what they claim. And we're all stuck here with, and these are the best we got. These are our choices. Dishonorable men. Now, you can lower your standards, I guess, and can make some of them honorable. Maybe so. But take the Word of God and make them honorable. No, because that's the same word you and I. See, we all feel better about ourselves if we can lower the standards. I'm telling you, don't do it. Because just as much as you say they need to follow the standards of honor, guess where that also lands? You drink out of the same cup you pour out. That means I've got to live a life of honor. I have to live a life of respect. I have to live a life... And here's the third principle. Why? Because there are lost people depending on you. That's what Peter is saying right here. Peter say, why should you live honorably among the Gentiles? Why? So when they speak against you as evildoers, and they will observe your good works and say, wow! These people were actually doing the right thing. They were leading us to truth. They led us to God, and they will glorify God because you lived an honorable life. You did not fall into the fleshly lusts that are there to tempt you, but you lived above it. You gave honor to God. You lived a life of respect and unqualified devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they tried to accuse you of hypocrisy, and they tried to accuse you of doing wrong things, when they observed your life, themselves, not just the gossip about you, not just what some people say about those Baptists, not just what somebody said about those Christians, but they actually put their eyeballs and watch for themselves, You preached your best sermon by how you lived your life, how you treated your neighbor better than you would treat even yourself at times. You gave them preference. You loved your neighbor as yourself. You loved God. On Sunday morning, they saw an empty parking lot at your house. They saw an empty carport at your house. On Wednesday nights, they saw your kids. Where y'all going? What y'all doing? Oh, we can't do that. Well, why can't you do it? Your kid could make this special team if you would just play another hour of practice and do another thing. No. We got GAs tonight. We got rock solid tonight. Yeah, I can do this and this, but right here, 6 o'clock, I got to be up at church. My kids are learning stuff. They're learning praise music. We got to go to children's choir. We got to learn how to praise God. We're doing Bible drills on Sunday afternoon. I can do it there. I can do it here. I can do it, but I can't do it there. See, I've drawn a line in the sand. I've got things I put higher priority. Why? Because there's a day of visitation, not only coming for you, but there's a day of visitation coming for your neighbor. You don't visit over email. You don't visit in a tweet. Those are not face-to-face personal encounters. When somebody says, you know, I went and visited them, what did they mean? Face-to-face. They came up in your dwelling place. You went over to their house. You met them personally. And friend, there is a personal face-to-face meeting one day for you and for me with God Almighty Himself. That's what Peter's talking about. Is your lost friend, your lost neighbor, the lost nations of this world, one day will have a day of visitation. And guess who will be the judge? The Lord Jesus Christ. Will He say, depart from me, I never knew you? Or will He step back and hear the praises of people who came to faith in Christ because someone who had been saved by the mercy of God, the grace of God, shared that good news and lived a life before their neighbor that was honorable unto God. And that person said, that's what I've been looking for. I too need to give my life to Jesus Christ. Today, you see, your salvation is not just about your salvation. You are a lighthouse for someone. Who are you praying for today that needs Jesus? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Almighty God, I come before you today. And I ask, God, that today you would help us live this life, avoiding the filth, living a life of honor and respect for your holy name, that someone who we talk to and share may also see that we live what we say. We actually do trust you. We're not perfect, Lord. We struggle with things. One day we will, in your presence, by your grace, doing your work, you'll complete the task. But we're still learning and growing. But Lord, I truly believe that we can have integrity even in the midst of our stumbles at times. We can truly say, God rescued me and helped me and is helping me, and I'm learning. I'm not the person I want to be, but I'm not the person I used to be. I'm growing. And I'm sharing the hope of Jesus with others. Father, today someone may have given their life to Christ and are ready to take their public stand for Christ. Today, I pray they would come. Others may need a church home. I'm praying, God, that today you would help us. If there's an area we're getting too close, that is not going to end well, and we know it. It's time to turn away from that, to abstain, avert. Maybe today, as you sing this song, you can just say, God, I'm taking that off the list. That's not going to be part of my life anymore. I'm taking it off the list. He will help you. He'll give you the grace to sustain that commitment. Lord, have your way in Jesus' name.